Open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 16. Exodus 16, as we continue to go through Exodus. We will probably make a few stops along the way. John chapter 6, 2 Chronicles chapter 7. If you want to find those in your Bibles. Didn't Larry do a good job last week? Amazing. Amazing. Four whole verses. Yeah. So he won't be teaching anymore. No. I'm kidding. He did a great job. Okay, Exodus chapter 16. Let's go to the Lord once again and ask him to bless this time as we study his word. Father, yes, we come to you with grateful hearts, excited to hear what you have to say. God, because it really doesn't matter what we have to say. It matters what you have to say, and it matters what your word says and the things that you've done to your children, with your children, how you've revealed yourself in powerful and awesome ways. God, I pray that we would have that faith that even in our days you can do amazing and miraculous things. And so, God, as we search your scriptures, as we study the word, and as we read the word, we pray, Lord, that it would change us, that truly we would not be the same as when we came in here this evening. But, Lord, transform us by your spirit, transform us by your truth, that we would be people of truth. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Chapter 14, just kind of a bit of a review as we get in here to chapter 16. But chapter 14 was a chapter of miraculous deliverance. As the children of Israel passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. You can admit that that was definitely something that was miraculous and one of the most powerful miracles that God has ever done in throughout the entire Bible. And all God asked the children of Israel to do was to stand still and behold the salvation of the Lord. I don't know about you, but I love that. I love the fact that all we do have to do many times as Christians is just stand still and let God work. As a man, I like to fix things. Don't laugh. I do pretty good. But as men, as people, we want to fix things ourselves. And as Christians, I think sometimes we even want to help God. And I was speaking with someone this week, and I was just so blessed that they said, you know what? I don't want to even put my hand on it because I don't want to slow down the process one bit at all. I want God to do his will. I want God to perform his purposes in and through my life, and I don't want to even put my hands on it. And certainly there's a truth there. But there are times when God asks us to get involved. But many times God just says, stand back. Let me take care of this. You just trust in me. And that's a beautiful thing that the children of Israel witnessed as God delivered them. And then they stood and watched God destroy their enemy. Amen? God, destroy our enemies. God, defeat those that are trying to harm us and destroy us. Certainly the enemy of all enemies, the devil. But God showed that to them, and it was just absolutely miraculous. And then as we got into chapter 15, it was a worship service, right? Praise and worship to God. Moses did a great job of writing praise songs to the Lord and what God had done. And what a beautiful picture that was, a celebration of God's grace in their lives. Well, tonight, we're going to see that praise turns to panic, that worship turns to worry. You know, and we look at this and we read these stories and we go, how could they do that? How could they not just experience such a great and powerful, miraculous miracle in their life and then immediately complain? As we learned last week with Larry, just showing us how the children of Israel immediately complained. There's no water. Oh, the Lord, why should we just die by serving the Lord? Oh, poor them. It's like, boy, so soon you would hope there'd be a glimmer of the God that just parted the Red Sea is now going to do a miraculous job here as well. And that's really just engaging our faith, isn't it? It's really just saying, God, you can. You can choose to do something. You can choose to do something miraculous and believe God to do it and trust in him for a time. And none of us wants to wait for the blessings. None of us wants to wait for God's processes. We want things to happen quickly. The children of Israel on a 40-year journey, they don't really know it, do they? And for many of us, we've been on long journeys, waiting for God to open doors, waiting for God to do things. But we have to trust that God's timing, as we've always said, God's timing is perfect. But as we pick up here in chapter 16, the complaint, the children of Israel are hungry. And when the children of Israel are hungry, they get grumpy. You know anybody like that? If you don't feed the bear, you know, it's like, woof. You don't even want to get close to the mouth, right? It's like, I'm amazed at that. I mean, I like to eat, but I don't get grumpy. But the children of Israel, they get grumpy. They start complaining. They start saying, hey, Moses, what's the deal? Our stomachs are growling here. Not even for a second to say, let's see what God's going to do. I mean, think about it. Did God really lead them out into the wilderness to kill them, to destroy them? I mean, sometimes maybe we might feel that way, but we got to know that we're his kids. He's going to take care of them. They should have believed that whatever it was God was going to do, it was going to be awesome. And we'll see that. We'll see that. And here's a practical truth. We forget what we should remember, and we remember what we should forget. Isn't that true? Again, we forget what we should remember, but we remember what we should forget. Oh, maybe your past before you came to Christ. Maybe it was difficult. Maybe it was hard. And you forget all the things that God saved you from. You forget all the past. I mean, sometimes we look back at our Egypts and go, oh, remember the great days? Remember the good old days? No good old days for me. I want good new days. Forget the old days, you know, okay? And it's like, oh, we should just remember what God has done. And like we said last week, Larry did a great job on those four verses. Dealing with discontent, and we all deal with it. He did a great job of that. We have the Israelites complaining. I want to ask you tonight, what do you typically complain about? Don't shout it out. But think about it. What is it in your life, what is it in your character that brings you to that place of complaining? You know? Lack of enough money to pay your bills. Maybe that's one. Difficulties at work or dealing with difficult people at work. Is that something that you complain about? Hopefully not family or friends. But sometimes we can complain about them as well. Many times I find us, in my own life, I complain about the very things God put in my life. And that's not something we need to do as Christians, not complain. We don't want to be people that complain. See, God knows, and that's what I want us to look at tonight. The Lord knows what bothers us. The Lord knows what we can complain about. The Lord knows what gives us difficulties. And what the good news is, that he wants to do something about it. God wants to do something about the things in our lives. And we're going to look at it tonight because I've said it, I don't know, for many years. I've said, if you're going to complain to anybody, complain to God. Why? He's got big shoulders. Don't complain to me. Don't complain to your friends. I mean, they don't know the full picture. God knows the full picture. And certainly as we go through Exodus, we're going to see God get really, and as we go through Numbers, God gets angry at the children of Israel for complaining. But here in this spot, here in this place, they're complaining, and God shows his grace during those times of complaining. And I think sometimes God sees our hearts, he knows our hearts, he knows the conditions, and sometimes we just say, God, why? God, why? We've all asked the why questions. And it's not a sense of lack of trust, but it's like, I don't understand, Lord. And I think it's good for us to realize that, you know, giving our hearts over to the Lord and showing and crying out to him and asking him why, sometimes he reveals his answers. And that's what we'll see tonight. We'll look at three things quickly about the Lord knows. The first one we're going to know is that the Lord hears complaints. He hears the complaints. We're going to pick up in verse 4 to continue with the context. So Exodus 16, verse 4, we're going to read. Then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. And the people shall go out and gather a certain quota every day that I may test them. Let's not forget that. God is testing them, whether they will walk in my law or not. And we'll come back to this, but here is it. As God starts us off, he's telling Moses, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to provide for you. I'm going to meet the hunger need. But listen, it's going to be a test to you. Will you obey me or not? And so we're going to look at some ways that God is going to use this manna from heaven to test the children of Israel. And will they listen to his instruction? And we can apply this to our own lives. Hey, we're not looking for God to provide manna from heaven, but the manna we have is Jesus Christ. The manna we have is the word of God. And are we going to obey the word of God? Are we going to read it and really obey what it says? This is the truth that we're going to see because Lord hears our complaints. Verse 5. And it shall be on the sixth day that they shall prepare what they bring in, and it shall be twice as much as they gather daily. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, at evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. Isn't this interesting? You would think at this point they would know that the Lord has got them out of Egypt. But God is continually wanting to do this. A continual reminder, and throughout the perpetual generations to this day, we are still remembering that God delivered his children out of Egypt. But God wants them to know this. And listen, the Lord hears complaints, and the Lord knows that we will complain. There are going to be those times that we complain. Notice he says a certain quota every day in verse 4 is going to be a provision. This provision is to see if they would be faithful in what God provided each day, every day. God introduces here the Sabbath. He says, basically, on the sixth day, you're going to gather twice. He's setting up, this is the first time in the Bible you'll find, as we look at it, this Sabbath. God is preparing the children of Israel to find this time to rest as God created his, created the earth and the heavens. He, on the seventh day, he rested. And God is setting this up here. Listen. They would gather twice as much on the sixth day, and it would be a daily gathering. Will they believe that God will deliver every day? Do we believe that? Do you believe that God has given you today everything that you need? That he has supplied for you everything that you needed to get through this day? I mean, didn't Jesus said in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day our daily bread? Guys, we live in a time and in a country where we don't have to depend on God every single day as much as they did. I think we've gotten to a place here where we are so used to things and so used to providing for ourselves that God becomes our provider when we need him the most. But I think we need to need him every moment of every day to find that dependence and to really put ourselves spiritually in a place where God, as I get up in the morning, I'm going to depend on you to provide for me as I do my devotion. I'm going to pray that you will provide for me as I pray and as you lead and guide my prayers. I started reading about my good friend George Mueller again today. Man, I love this man and his faith. To ask God to open up every opportunity that he wanted. When he was going into these orphanages or building these orphanages, he said, God, you provide. You bring all the furniture. You bring all the workers. You bring all the money. And even at the end, you bring all the children. He was reading and doing a devotion that said, basically, open up your mouth wide so that I might pour into a blessing into you. Ask of me, he said. And George Mueller, a man of prayer, gets on his knees and says, God, fill me up. And God did in miraculous ways. I think that the things that need to flow through the blood and the veins of a Christian is a complete, utter dependence upon God. I get so mad at myself because I can provide for myself so that I can basically take God out of the equation. I mean, think about it. Do we not have refrigerators filled with food? Do we not have closets filled with clothing? Do we not have such a dependence on the things that we've provided of ourselves? Do we need God every single day, every moment of every day? I think we've taught ourselves how not to depend on God. And I think that builds weak faith. So, tonight, get rid of all your food, get rid of all your clothing. Trust God. No, I'm not saying that. But I think there should be some sense in some way, and maybe it's seeking that thing that, hey, God, I ask you for all these things in my life. I ask you to provide jobs. I ask you to provide provision. But in this area of my life, I don't need you because I've got that covered. Maybe that's the area we need to focus on. Say, God, how can I be dependent upon you in this area of my life? To search our own hearts, to search our own lives and say, where am I trusting God and where am I not? For many Christians, they want God to provide all these ways. But when it comes to finances, don't touch that, God. That's mine. When I feel that that is such an imbalance in a Christian's life. If God doesn't have your everything, I mean, is it truly worship? Is it truly worship if he doesn't have every single ounce of what he's given to you? The complaints. Okay, let's go on here in verse 6. Then Moses and Aaron said to all the children of Israel, "At evening you shall know that the Lord has brought you out of the land of Egypt. And in the morning you shall see the glory of the Lord. And he," listen, we're going to see this quite a bit, "for he hears your complaints against the Lord. But what are we that you complain against us?" Also, Moses said, "This shall be seen when the," "This shall be seen when the Lord gives you meat to eat in the evening, and in the morning bread to the full, for the Lord hears your complaints, which you make against him. And what are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord." Very importantly, complaints to humans produce limited results. Don't complain to your family. Don't complain to your friends. Again, complain. When you complain to God. And I find many times, I think sometimes we complain in such a way that we're complaining against the very thing, as I said earlier, the very thing that God put in our life. That boss that maybe you complain about is the very boss God gave you, the job. And it's, think about these things, these complaints. They complained to Moses and Aaron. What could Moses do? I mean, was Moses their provider? No, God was their provider. God was, or Moses was no more equipped to provide for them food than they were themselves. It was out of balance. And as I said, as it, at least complaining to God is complaining to someone, listen, who has the power to do something about your problem. Right? And the Lord knows it here. He knows that they're complaining against him, even as they're complaining to Moses, his spokesman. Listen, and this is really important. You need to know this. God hears even your unspoken complaints. Even the complaints that are in your heart. Even the things you don't want to say anything to anybody about. God hears those clear as day, as if you spoke them. He knows your discontentment. He knows those areas of your life where you're unsettled. God hears even those. And he wants to do something about it. And he wants to do something about it. Notice in verse 9. Then Moses spoke to Aaron, saying, "To all the congregation of the children of Israel, come near before the Lord, for he has heard your complaints." Can you see this? Can you see Aaron? Okay, children of Israel, you're complaining to us. Come here. God's heard you. It's like going to the principal. You know, it's like, come here. I want to talk to you. You're in trouble. It's like, whoa, my complaints to the Lord? And it changes things. It changes things when we complain to the Lord. But we see here, "For he has heard your complaints. Now it came to pass," verse 10, "as Aaron spoke to the whole congregation of the children of Israel, that they looked toward the wilderness, and behold, the glory of the Lord appeared in the cloud." I would love to know what they saw. I would love to know what it was that when they looked at this cloud that had been leading them, but for some reason they're able to see the glory of the Lord. Anybody want to see the glory of the Lord? Anybody want to see the presence of God? Listen to me. Listen to me. How you see the glory of the Lord is by the provision that is in your life. That is the glory of God providing for you. The glory of God is revealed to you by his provision in your life. A sign of God's presence in your life is his provision for your life. Think about that for a second. How has God provided for you? That's God revealing his glory to you. That's meeting your needs. And I think about this. When God blesses you and gives you things like a beautiful child or a loving family or peace in your heart, joy, any of the fruits of the fruit of the Spirit, any of those things, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, those are all attributes of God. And that's God showing his glory to you. We may not see God with our physical eyes, but we should be able to experience God with the things that he blesses us with. Those things that you know when it could have been absolutely nobody else, but God did it himself. When you can actually say, man, look what God has done in my life. That is God displaying his glory to you. The children of Israel, I believe they witnessed it with their eyes. And they're getting ready to witness the power of God as he provides for them with the manna. Verse 11. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "I have heard the complaints of the children of Israel. Speak to them, saying, at twilight you shall eat meat, and in the morning they shall be filled with bread, and you shall know that I am the Lord your God." So it was that quails came up at evening and covered the camp, and in the morning the dew lay all on the camp. And when the layer of the dew lifted there, on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it? What is it?" For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." I want you to see two things. Notice the two different ways God provides here. He provides one way naturally with the quail. He provides one way unnaturally or supernaturally with the manna. And there are plenty of people that are trying to figure out a natural way where this manna came. Listen, this was given by God. This was bread from heaven. We see it all through the Bible in Numbers. Even Jesus talks about it. Listen, there was going to be absolutely no doubt that God was the one that provided this. Absolutely no doubt that God was the one to provide here and he would get the glory. In Philippians 4, if you want to write this down, verses 6 and 7, Paul says to the Philippians, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Guys, we just have to ask the Lord. Let your prayer, what did he say? Let by everything in prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. We serve a great God, a loving God who wants to bless our lives. All we have to do is ask. All you have to do is cry out to God, "God, I have need in my life. Please meet that need." To truly believe with thanksgiving and with the right heart that our request before God, listen, will bring peace into our hearts. You have to be a person, a Christian, that prays. And when we pray, listen, the more we pray, the less we complain. The closer we get to God, the less we're going to complain to God because he's going to provide for us. Complaining gives God the opportunity to reveal himself, certainly. And when we ask and request to God, we got to believe. You know, is anything too hard for God? Is anything impossible for God? Then why won't we ask for those things? Why won't we ask for the craziest things as Christians? Beg God to bless your socks off. Because then when people see your life, they'll know you belong to him. You'll have such joy in your heart. Again, God didn't bring them out here into the wilderness to destroy them or to kill them. They should have believed that God would do something amazing. They should have believed that maybe there was going to be an oasis or something was going to come out of the ground. We, as Christians, we don't believe that. We look at these Old Testament stories and even some of the New Testament stuff and we go, "Wow, wasn't that amazing times in the Bible?" But we don't believe that God can do it in our life today. I think we should be able to see God do that. I think we should believe God would reveal his glory and reveal his power to our lives. See, because faith says, "God got me here, God will keep me here and sustain me here." That's what faith says. That's what our heart's cry should be. They should rather have been looking for God to provide than to look for God to kill them out in the wilderness. I hope nobody here thinks God's trying to get them. I hope nobody in here thinks God's trying to punish them. God loves you and he wants to provide for you. And he hears your heart. He just wants you to cry out to him. That is the truth. The Lord hears your complaining, but he doesn't stop there. The Lord supplies sufficiently. Look at verse 13 with me again. "So it was that the quails came up at the evening and covered the camp. And in the morning, the dew lay all on the camp. And when the layer of dew lifted there on the surface of the wilderness was a small round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, 'What is it?'" And the word, this question, "What is it?" in the original language, is manna. This question is what named the substance. The word "what" is man, man, manna. That's the word. It's amazing to me. "For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to him, 'This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat. This is the thing which the Lord has commanded.'" Verse 16, "Let every man gather it according to each one's need, one omer for each person. According to the number of persons, let every man take for those who are in his tent. Then the children of Israel did so and gathered some more, some less. So when they measured it by Omer, he who gathered much had nothing left over, and he who gathered little had no lack. Every man had gathered according to each one's need. Listen, God provided powerfully, perfectly. God made it meet the need absolutely perfectly. And it's this manna, my friends, is a picture of Christ. It's a picture of Jesus Christ, the perfect amount of Jesus for your life. No more, no less. You don't overflow Christ. You don't underflow Christ. You have enough Jesus for your life. And that's the beautiful thing. If we keep our place in Exodus and go with me to John chapter 6, John chapter 6, and we're going to look at verse 48. Jesus says it to the Pharisees. I mean, they're talking about how Moses provided manna in the wilderness. And Jesus very quickly says, no, Moses didn't provide it. Moses didn't say, hey, I've got manna in my pockets. God provided it. And Jesus says here in verse, 48? I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, that one may eat of it and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. That's Christ. That's Jesus. Jesus says, you know what? The manna in the wilderness provided every single day, but I'm going to provide forever. My life is going to be eternal. Yes, God used the manna to provide for the children of Israel their specific need. And they gathered it every single day. And it was enough for them because it was a daily provision from the Lord. They were not to store it up. They were not to pack it in their refrigerators. They were just to have absolutely enough. And Jesus is this for the whole world. He will give life to those who accept him, to who receive him in their lives. Guys, do you have Jesus in your hearts? Is he your everything? Is he your provision? He's your bread. He's your sustenance. He's what's going to get you through this life. We have to have Jesus in our hearts. And if you're here tonight and you don't have that peace, if your life is turmoil, if you're feeling like you're dying, you need Christ in your life. And for those of us who do know the Lord, man, he's enough. We shouldn't need anything else. There should be nothing in this world that's more important than Jesus. Nothing more important than our relationship with him. As we go back to Exodus, they were to depend upon this manna every single day. And as I said, Jesus said, give us this day our daily bread. The manna was good for the entire day. Now listen, the unique thing about manna was one meal a day sustained them, both physically, naturally, and every single day. I don't know about you, but I got to eat a lot throughout the day to keep my energy up. And a lot of times around 3 to 5 o'clock, I'm looking for nap time. This manna was special. This manna was unique. It provided for them. There's even a scripture in Numbers that God says, listen, your feet didn't even swell. And when feet swell, it means malnutrition. The manna, through the 40 years, God says your clothes didn't wear out and your feet didn't swell, which means I provided in such a way that I kept you healthy. Wow. This is a spiritual truth for the Christian. I mean, you look at Daniel, in the book of Daniel, and his boys, when they were going into King Nebuchadnezzar's camp, it's like all these delicacies, he's always saying, hey, no, you know what, give us water and vegetables. And what did God do? God blessed them, healthy, strong, 10 times more than any of the other. That's a spiritual truth in God's kingdom. He'll keep us strong spiritually. I mean, I know our bodies wear out. We're not all going to be bodybuilders. But we should be strong in our faith. We should be strong in our faith towards God and our belief in God and our hope in God. Now, let's also apply it to the Word of God, because Jesus is the Word, is he not? The living Word. Are you in this Word every single day? Are you starving for the word of God every single day, just like the manna? It was enough to provide for the day. They were to collect it every day and in the morning, no more, no less. I mean, we should be starting our day with our faces in the word of God, in the scriptures, reading the word, understanding, letting it soak, asking the Spirit to reveal these things. Hey, I think it's great to memorize the word of God, but you got to hide it in your heart enough for that day to sustain your day. Because if you don't have the word of God in your heart, listen, spiritually, you're going to be malnutrition. And if you don't get the word in the morning, I don't know about you or what your day looks like, but by the time 10 o'clock comes around, I'm way too busy to take the time to go ahead and read. I'm sure you're the same way. Do it first. Get up earlier. I'm sure that's not popular. You know? Oh, Pastor, I'm just too tired. Man, you need this word. You need the scriptures in your heart. You need to get the word of God in you every single day. And listen, God's word needs to be received every single day, just as you feed your physical body every day. Have you ever gone a day without food? Okay, some of you have probably fasted. I'll give you that. But not too many days do we go without food, do we? But how many days do we go, oh, I haven't read the word all week. Oh, I haven't, oh man, I forgot. Man, you're going to be spiritually depleted. Your soul needs this food. Do you realize that in this country, the food that we put down our garbage disposals is of better quality than most of the people in the rest of the world eat meals? That's the kind of abundance, that's the kind of waste that we have in this country. And I think we waste even God's word in that way. We abuse it. We have it available to us. That if we truly would fill it into our hearts, that it would light our path. The word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. That's what the word says of itself. And we wonder why we're wandering around in this world not knowing what to do. We don't know what the word says. We've got to know it. We've got to have it. The Lord hears, the Lord supplies, and then finally, he has a requirement for us. Look at verse. Where did we drop off? 18, was it? Verse 19, and Moses said, let no one leave any of it till morning. Here's the loving children of Israel. Notwithstanding, they did not heed Moses, but some of them left part of it until morning. And it bred worms and stank. And Moses was angry with them. Now that's the kind of Moses I like to identify. I identify with that. I'd be angry. So they gathered it every morning, every man according to his need. And when the sun became hot, it melted. God made sure it went away. It's like, man, anybody that's sleeping in missed their daily food. Verse 22, and so it was on the sixth day that they gathered twice as much bread, two omers for each one. And all the rulers of the congregation came to Moses. Then he said to them, this is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow is the Sabbath rest. Circle that, Sabbath rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. Bake what you will bake today and boil what you will boil and lay up for yourselves all that remains to be kept until morning. So they laid up till morning as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor were there worms in it. This is a special substance, is it not? I mean, it knows when to be provided. It knows when to last, and it knows when to rot. So they laid it up until morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink, nor was there any worms in it. Then Moses said, eat that today, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day the Sabbath will be none. Now it happened that some of the people went out on the seventh day to gather, but they found none. These are very hard-headed people. I bet Moses complained to the Lord about them. He told them it wouldn't be provided for. Double, they had double. On the sixth day, they gathered double, yet they still went out. They weren't trusting in the Lord. They weren't trusting in God's provision. Remember what God said in verse 6? Remember, I told you. In verse 4, then the Lord said to Moses, behold, I will rain bread from heaven for you. The people shall go out, gather a certain quota every day that I may test them, whether they will walk in my law or not. God's using us as a test. And he places this Sabbath day. We see it in verse 23. This is what the Lord has said. Tomorrow will be the Sabbath day rest. Listen to me for a minute. I don't think fully understand the Sabbath in our country. But that said, think of where the children of Israel were when they were in Egypt. What were they when they were in Egypt? Kings? Slaves. Slaves don't get days off. While in Egypt, they probably worked 7 days a week. They worked hard, hard labor. And I imagine when the Lord told them that you're going to have a Sabbath day rest, that must have been food to their soul. That must have been, wow, we're going to have an opportunity to rest. We're going to have an opportunity. Now, certainly they took it way out of context and they've made it into something today that it really wasn't meant to be. But God said, listen, you work hard 6 days and on the seventh day, I want you to rest. I want you to set that day aside for me to worship God. And guys, it's no different for us today. But listen, we have the blessed opportunity to worship the Lord 7 days a week. We don't worship God just on the seventh day. We don't rest and set that aside. Oh, that's just my God day. Many people do. But someone who has a heart for God and has experienced the grace of God and knows the blessings of God and the provision of God worships him every day. Every single day. Do you give him your all every day? Gosh, I hope so. But to know that God gives us this time of rest. I read that. I don't know about you. But I'm like, oh, I would love that. Remember when we read a couple chapters ago, the palm trees and the little oasis that they had, the water. That's what I start thinking about. I start those times to just rest. Rest in the Lord. We go. We get so tired, we have nothing left at the end. We need to have these times of rest. I pray you find those times. And maybe it's those times you spend with the Lord in the morning to rest in him. Let him charge your battery, give you the strength. I believe he'll give us enough strength to get through each and every day if we'll put him first. No, but they were slaves. And this third thing, I don't know if I said it, not only the Lord hears their complaints, he supplies them sufficiently, but thirdly, he requires obedience. There's a responsibility as Christians that we have to be obedient to what his word says. Because we certainly know that he hears our cries, he hears our prayers, we certainly know that he answers our prayers, but he wants us to be obedient. Otherwise, we'd be just spoiled brats as Christians, right? We don't want that. We want to be mature Christians, trusting in the Lord, following in the Lord, walking in his way, trusting in him. How are you doing with obedience to God's word? Do you read the word of God and do you find the promises and the blessings that they're in, that are in here? Do you find the things in the scriptures as you do your studies, as you read the word, as you do devotions? I don't know what you use. There's a lot of good devotional books out there. But when the scripture comes off the pages, this morning at breakfast we were reading it, and it talked about, this one devotion, it talked about how God uses hardship in our lives to keep us on our knees and dependent upon him. I mean, we all pray, get us out of hardships. But God uses those things to bring us to him and draw us closer to him. None of us want them. Nobody's praying for that, I hope. God, give me a hard week. No, I don't think that comes out of our mouth. But those are the things that build character in our lives. And so God allows them. And that's a truth. And for a mature Christian, you read that and you go, I don't like it, but yes, I identify with that. I know the areas of my past, and I'm sure it's the same in yours, those areas of my life that were the hardest and the most difficult have made me the strongest, have bringing character in my life. And a dependency upon God that I wouldn't have unless I go through that. I know me. If everything's going great, I don't spend as much time with the Lord. Don't hold that against me because you do it too. We do that, don't we? We do that. When things are going good, how much do you pray? When things are going bad, when bills aren't being paid, when things aren't going good at work, when you're behind on your projects, what do? God, help me. God, please help me get through my day. There's a lot of promises here. And you got a desire to obey those promises that you read. Let's go to 2 Chronicles chapter 7. One of my all-time favorite scriptures. Some of you know what it is already. But I want to read this whole section. 2 Chronicles 7, we're going to pick up in verse 12. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 12. Then the Lord appeared to Solomon by night and said to him, I have heard your prayer and have chosen this place for myself as a house of sacrifice. When I shut up heaven and there is no rain, or command the locusts to devour the land, or send pestilence among my people. In other words, when hard times come, look at verse 14. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. Now my eyes will be open and my ears attentive to prayer made in this place. He's talking about the temple. For now I have chosen and sanctified this house, that my name may be there forever, and my eyes and my heart will be there perpetually. As for you, if you walk before me as your father David walked, and do according to all that I have commanded you, and if you keep my statutes and my judgments, listen, then I will establish the throne of your kingdom, as I covenanted with David your father, saying, you shall not fail to have a man as ruler in Israel. But if you turn away and forsake my statutes, my commandments, which I have set before you, and go and serve other gods and worship them, then I will uproot them from my land, which I have given them. And this house, which I have sanctified for my name, I will cast out of my sight and will make it a proverb and a byword among the peoples. And as for this house, which is exalted, everyone who passes by it will be astonished and say, why has the Lord done thus to the land of his house and his house? Then they will answer, because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers, who brought them out of the land of Egypt and embraced other gods and worshiped them and served them. Therefore, he brought all this calamity on them. Now I ask you, which path do you want to choose? Which path do you want to take? Do you want to take the path of obedience to God and listening to his commandments and following his words, obeying the scriptures, obeying the truths that are in there? Or do you want to go against those things? I mean, nobody in their right mind would pick that path. But in our actions, that's what we're saying to God when we are not obedient to his word. And listen, as Christians, there's a lot of tenets of our faith that we as Christians are to follow, that we're to be obedient to in the lifestyles that we live. Oh, the grace of God is great, and we're thankful for it, but we should not abuse it. We should not live the way we want to and then just come to go, oh, forgive me, God, and allow his grace is there for when we fall short, guys. Not for when we blatantly disobey. Not when we blatantly turn our hearts from him. Man, God doesn't want that. If we are truly close to him, if we're crying out to him and pleading, listen, his ear is attentive to our cry. He sees what's going on. But if we're disobedient, if we're allowing darkness and sin and the things of the world to just overwhelm us and disregard the things of the Spirit, listen, God's got to turn his back from blatant sin. But he's there for the repentant heart. He's there for the one that will cry out to him and call out to him and ask for that forgiveness. And that is the truth. Man, your life can be a testimony for God's goodness. Your life should be a testimony for God's goodness. People should look at your life and go, wow, that person is different than the rest of the world that I experience. What was it? Oh, it was Moody Radio as I was getting off 65 in Concord this week. And it was this little commercial, and it talked about two guys. One guy said his neighbor across the street, oh, this new family, they came into the neighborhood, and he's out there playing ball with his son, and he's yelling at his son, saying he's stupid, him and his wife fighting all the time. He goes, and then the guy has the audacity to come over to my house a couple of days later and invite me to his church. He goes, I wouldn't go to that church. He doesn't live the Christian life. And that's the truth, guys. That truly, if we want to reach the world that's lost, that's hurting, that needs the Savior, we got to live in such a way that they want to be a part of it. That they want to, that they even look at our lives and go, that's appealing to me. Not the hypocrisy that we have. And that starts by being obedient. That starts by being obedient to the Word of God. And that's what he's saying here in this last part. He's saying, be obedient to the truth of the Word. Follow my statutes. Obey what I say. If I tell you to gather for twice as much on the sixth day and not on the seventh? Do it. So let's go back and see how this finishes up. Verse 20. Let's see, where was I? Let's do verse 25. Then Moses said, "Eat that day, for today is the Sabbath to the Lord. Today you will not find it in the field. 6 days you shall gather it, but on the seventh day, the Sabbath, there will be none." Now it happened that some of the people, we read this already, went out on the seventh day and together and gathered, but they found none. And the Lord said to Moses, "How long do you refuse to keep my commandments and my laws?" And there's the truth. This is God's test for them. And he's like, I mean, come on, I told you not to do it and you did it. Verse 29, "See, for the Lord has given you the Sabbath. Therefore, he gives you on the sixth day bread for 2 days. Let everyone remain in his place. Let no man go out from his place on the seventh day." So the people rested on the seventh day. They were getting it here. And the house of Israel called its name Manna. Which means, what is it? "And it was like white coriander seed, and taste of it was like wafers made with honey." What is this? It sounds like a Krispy Kreme donut. Wafers made with honey. I mean, it's beautiful. I don't know why I say it. Then Moses said, verse 32, "This is the thing which the Lord has commanded. Fill an omer with it to be kept for your generations, that they may see the bread which I fed you in the wilderness when I brought you out of the land of Egypt." And Moses said to Aaron, "Take a pot and put an omer of manna in it and lay it up before the Lord to be kept for your generations. As the Lord commanded Moses, so Aaron laid up before the Lord, before the testimony to be kept." So what God is saying, like, collect an omer, just like you did per person, collect an omer of the stuff, place it in a pot, stick it into the testimony, which is the Ark of the Covenant, as a remembrance to the people that I've done this. Three things are in the Ark of the Covenant: the Ten Commandment tablets, this pot, and Aaron's rod are the three things that are in the Ark of the Covenant, or were. This is how important it was to God, to place this in a pot and to use it as a remembrance. Guys, we need to share the goodness of God. It's that simple. Being obedient to his word and then share the goodness of God, the things he's done in your life. Again, that living testimony that I was talking about. What has God done in your life that's so amazing? Share it with people. See, we focus in on the complaining. I guess we're looking at that. But we focus in on the things that are going wrong in life. Let's look at the things that are going right in our life and share those things. Do others see God through your life? Are you a living testimony of the goodness of God? Listen, you might be in a trial. You might be in a difficult season. But I bet God's revealing himself to you. I bet God's revealing himself to you in a real and personal way. And that's what sustains us as Christians, knowing that God is there, knowing that God, they witnessed the glory of God in the cloud, that he was there, his presence was there. The presence of God in your life. We're not talking about being perfect. We're not talking about being plastic and unreal. We're talking about being real and saying, man, I might be going through a difficult time, but God is walking with me and I'm finding strength. One of the most difficult times in my past, about 12 years ago, God was with me every step of the way. And to this day, that hard time of my life, I can honestly say God gave me more peace during that time of my life than any other time in my life. And that's the testimony that I have. God was with me. I mean, I had pastors taking me to lunch thinking I wasn't doing so good. I mean, I was hugged my pastor's wife saying, it'll be okay. And I was the one that was suffering. It's like, this is backwards, but that's how God works. I believed it. Just because you're going through a difficult time doesn't mean God isn't good and God isn't there. You know, James, the brother of Jesus, says, consider it pure joy when you fall into trial. I don't see a lot of people doing that. And I don't think a lot of us want to do it, but if you're going through a trial, be joyous. See, if I'm smiling and happy, you know I'm going through a trial. See, that's how it works. Yeah. The testimony that he talks about, it's the Ark of the Covenant. And God uses it as a remembrance. All of these were reminders of God's goodness. The word of God, that was so important, the tablets. It's important to keep reminders of how God has done things in your life. If you're a journaler, man, write it down. My wife is a wonderful journaler, and we can go back years and see what God has done. And it's such a joy to go back and look over those things. It helps us in our today. Many of you probably in your Bibles have little notes in the corner with dates. God gave me this verse, or God showed me this verse for such and such and so, and you write these things in. Why? It's because God's speaking to you. God's showing his goodness to you. So we have to have these places of remembrance continually before us. Verse 35, we'll close it out. And the children of Israel ate manna for 40 years. Even Krispy Kremes aren't good for 40 years. Until they came to an inhabited land, that they ate manna until they came to the border of the land of Canaan. So it's going to be a long time. And I'm so thankful for this verse. Now an omer is 1/10 of an ephah. That clears it all up, doesn't it? How much is an omer? 1/10
of an ephah.
They're good. Somebody's listening. Very true. They think about six pints is an omer. I don't know. Nobody knows. But luckily, Moses told us there. It's 1/10 of an ephah. Very good. Listen, I want to give you six things before we leave. Manna is like the word of God in these six ways. Again, God created things in sixes. You know, he created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested. He also gave them 6 days to collect. Number one, manna is like the word of God because it's supernaturally given. It's supernaturally given. This manna came down from heaven. Paul said to Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. The word of God comes to us by inspiration and revelation from Christ. Number two, it had to be eaten. The word of God has to be digested. It has to be received. It has to be filled into our hearts. It has to get in every crevice of our being. So it has to be eaten just like the manna does. Number three, it had to be gathered every day. We need the word of God every single day. Am I going too fast? Every day. I see people writing. It's so important to have it every day. Number four, it had to be gathered in the morning. Put God first. And I know some of you are more night people. But when you wake up, whatever time it is, make God be first in your life. Let that be the first thing, because that will set the path for your day. That'll set the direction for your day. Number five, had to be gathered by stooping down. And this is a picture of humility. I mean, it wasn't plucked off trees. They had to get down and pick it up and gather it. And when we come to God with bent over hearts and bent over lives, we're looking at that humility before God. And then finally, number six, and I love this one. Manna is like the word of God because it's incomprehensible to the natural man. Even the children of Israel said, what is it? And the world cannot know the scriptures because the scriptures are spiritually discerned. Paul says it. But the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. And maybe someone here tonight says, yeah, Pastor Rob, I read the word every day, but I just don't understand it. Listen, stay there. Stay studying the word. The Spirit of God that dwells in you will reveal the truths of the scriptures. I remember when I first started reading it, I didn't understand it. But God will transform your eyes and transform your heart as you read through the scriptures, and he will reveal his truth to you. And he'll speak to you in powerful ways. It's a living word. It's true. And it's different each and every season. Got a dancer out there. I knew it. Let's pray. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word tonight. We thank you for your provision. Thank you that you know what's going on in our lives. And Lord, you know those areas in our hearts where we're unsettled and maybe even to the place of complaining and uncertainty. But Lord, let us just grasp onto that truth that where you lead us, you will provide for us. Where you take us, you will not harm us, but care for us. And I pray, God, that our lives would truly be transformed by the goodness of God so that the world around us would see your grace and mercy in our hearts. That truly, God, we would win souls by the joy that we have in our hearts, not by forcing anyone to believe in you. And that you wish and desire all to come to you. And so, Lord, give us the words to say. Give us the hearts to be burdened for the lost in this world, for there are so many that don't know you. or the ones that do that don't walk with you intimately and closely. God, we pray that we would be an integral part of helping people grasp the true nature of Jesus. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and close one last song.